Paul writes to the Romans, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, things don't always go according to plans. Like when you show up very early on Easter Sunday morning so that you can get everything ready, and then you've got a little bit extra time to just sit and catch your breath in your office when someone knocks at the door and says, "It says that the next hymn is 104 insert, but there's no insert in the bulletin." There's not. Things don't always go according to plans. Or like a couple of weeks ago, just before we moved into our new house, I had to go over to the house one night and put together a nightstand for one of the kids' rooms that we had bought from IKEA. I told Jen, "I won't be very long, just maybe an hour or so." You all have put together furniture from IKEA before. So for those who don't know, IKEA is a Swedish company, and their instructions aren't always the clearest and easiest to follow. But it was only like a small nightstand. How hard could it be? So I open up the box and I spread all the parts and pieces around the bedroom floor. I have plenty of space to work with, and then I found the instruction book. I open the book, and right there on the first page is a little picture of an Allen wrench to show you that all you need to assemble this nightstand is the Allen wrench that it comes with. Which was great, because I had left my tools at the other house, and I really didn't feel like stopping everything to run back over and get them. I just wanted to get this done and get to bed. Well, imagine my surprise when the first thing it tells me to do is to attach the drawer rails to the side panels with screws. Screws, by their very definition, require a screwdriver, which I did not have. But then I remembered that the man we bought the house from had left me a box of screwdrivers in the basement. We don't question why. Say thank you, Bert. So I went downstairs, got a screwdriver, and got started screwing the drawer rails on. Now, the problem with IKEA instructions is that they don't have any words on them, just pictures. That's Swedish, so it's supposed to transcend languages here. So the pictures are sometimes a little bit hard to make out. Take the drawer rails, for instance. There were 8 rails. 4 of them went on the 2 drawers, and 4 of them went on the inside of the nightstand. And while they may look identical, they are not. And the instructions don't differentiate between them. They don't tell you, use piece A instead of piece B, because piece B goes on the drawer, and you need the one that goes on the inside of the nightstand. You don't find that out until the very end, when you go to put the drawers in, and they don't work. So I'm just going along, I'm putting this thing together, squinting at the directions and trying to figure out, is that this piece with the hole at the top, or is it this piece with the hole at the bottom? Which one do they want me to use? Then I turn the page and see a picture where they want me to take these little plastic pegs that came with it. They look like big plastic screws, except they're flat on the top. They don't have a place for a screwdriver. In the instructions is a picture of this plastic peg with lightning bolts around it. What does that mean? Is there an electrical component to this nightstand that I don't know about? Am I going to get hurt doing this? I realize through the powers of intuition that they want me to hammer the pegs into the panel of the nightstand so it holds it all together. Great. Only problem is, I don't have a hammer. Because you told me that all I needed was the Allen wrench that came with it. So I run down to the basement, but Bert didn't leave me a box of hammers. So I figure just use the screwdriver to pound them in. And it worked. Eventually. It takes a lot longer to hammer something with the end of a screwdriver than it does with a hammer, and there were 8 of them. It turns out you also need a hammer to hammer in all the tiny nails that hold on the back panel. A screwdriver absolutely will not work for that, but I hadn't gotten that far yet. They waited for the end until that. So we're already a couple of hours in at this point, and Jen has texted me like, "You coming home anytime soon?" But the end is in sight, so I'm plugging along until I turn to the next page. Again, IKEA instructions don't have words, they have pictures, and sometimes they use a picture of a person to show you what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to hold it or move this thing. And the people in these pictures, they don't have faces. They're like cartoonish outlines of people. So I turn the page, and there is the outline of a person literally going like this. This mean you? Has the man in the instructions just given up? Is he telling me to give up because I am almost there? Has he just realized that he doesn't have a hammer for all this? So at that point, I decide I don't need the instructions anymore. We'll just get rid of those, and I can look at the pieces that are left and figure this out. And eventually I did. Maybe not the way they intended me to do it, but I got it all together, and it is still together, so I think that we're okay. So I had the instructions, the plans for how all of this was supposed to go, but things don't always go according to plans, right? Sometimes it is something as simple, insignificant as a nightstand, and sometimes it is something much, much bigger. A diagnosis, the loss of a job, the loss of someone you love, the end of a relationship, addiction, depression, any number of other things that we just don't see coming. It's like we've got this plan for how our lives are supposed to go, for how we want them to go. Things don't always go according to plans. Saviors are not supposed to die. Messiahs are not supposed to be crucified. That was not in anyone's plans. For the centuries that the people of Israel had talked about their Messiah, they said, "He will come and be our king. He will sit on the throne of King David. He will lead our army and save us from our enemies. He will bring us peace and economic prosperity. He will be great, and he will lead our nation to greatness." They most certainly did not say, "He will come among the poor and the outcast. He'll be a friend to sinners, lepers, drunkards, and prostitutes. He will stand opposed to the political and religious order of the day. He will be convicted as a criminal and sentenced to death. His friends will abandon him. He will be crucified and die a bloody, painful death." When you think of a Messiah, that is not what you think of. Then again, things don't always go according to plans. We see it in the story of these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem, going back home, back to their lives. Their Savior is dead. Everything's over. When the stranger comes up and they start telling him about the things that have happened, they say, "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Our chief priests and elders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But we have hoped." How many times have we expressed that exact same sentiment? The doctor said it's this, but we had hoped. I don't think it's going to work out, but we had hoped. There's nothing else we can do, but we had hoped. And in those moments, when our plans fall apart and our hopes are dashed, it can be very hard to see the presence of God. I want to play a song for you real quick. It's by a musician named Andy Gullihorn. Some of you might remember, he played here about 5 years ago, and the song is called Grand Canyon.
There are endless tears and suffering you can't explain. There are dark gray clouds that never seem to drift away. There's despair and mourning that will tie us to the bed, but the story isn't over yet.
Talking about suffering, pain, sadness, like the Grand Canyon, this giant hole. And when you try to take a picture of the Grand Canyon, there's no way that you can get the whole thing into one shot. He says the beauty of the Grand Canyon stretches way beyond the frame. There's so many times in life where all we can see is the hole. The sufferings of this present time, as Paul calls them. We can't always see the bigger picture that stretches out beyond our limited sight. We can't always see God's presence in this situation. When the women came back from the tomb and told the disciples what had happened, the disciples couldn't. couldn't see beyond the sufferings of this present time to notice God's presence among them. It says they thought it was an idle tale. They didn't believe them. But the story wasn't over yet. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus couldn't see beyond the sufferings of this present time to notice God's presence among them, walking with them. But the story wasn't over yet. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. He is saying, the story isn't over yet. There is something so much more beyond the frame of what we can see. And that's what hope is. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? If you can see something, you don't need to hope for it because it's there, you have it. Paul says we hope for what we do not see. For what we have no proof of, no evidence that any of this is going to work out. We might only be able to see this gaping hole in our lives, the sufferings of this present time, but we hope for something more. For the possibility that the story isn't over yet. That God is somehow present among us, working all things together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that God has caused this to happen or God makes all these bad things happen, but that when things fall apart, God can pick up the pieces of our broken lives and make something new. That God can take our broken plans and use them to get us where God is calling us to be. What Easter shows us is that while things don't always go according to plans, God can take the things that aren't supposed to happen that way and make great life-changing things come out of them. God takes crucifixion and turns it into resurrection. God takes death and turns it into new life. God can turn our mourning into dancing, our tears into laughter, and our despair into joy. Easter reminds us that when it seems like things have come to an end, the story isn't over yet. Because Christ is alive and at work among us even today, even in this, taking all our failed plans and reworking them into the glory of his kingdom. We are called to be a people of resurrection. People who live our lives trusting that God can bring new life and new possibilities out of all our shattered hopes. People whose eyes are open to God's presence, even in the midst of disappointment and suffering and sadness. People who can say, the doctor said it was this, but we had hoped. It didn't look like it was going to work out, but we had hoped. There was nothing else we could do, but we had hoped. When our plans break down and life doesn't go the way that we expected, it is then that God is at work, transforming our lives according to God's plan. Easter is our promise of that. It is the promise that even when things don't go according to plans, God is with us and God loves us. The story isn't over yet. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the new life that you have brought about in Jesus Christ. May we live into that new life and have such hope, such trust in who you are and what you can do, that we can live as people of resurrected hope. People who know in the core of our being, deep into our bones, that the story is not over yet, even when it looks like it is. Help us to live in ways that bear witness to the resurrection of Christ, that bear witness to the living hope that we have in him. It is in Christ and through Christ that we live and that we pray. Amen.